So the reading today is taken from Matthew chapter 18, starting at verse 21, the parable of the unmerciful servant. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began his settlements, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay me back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went out and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." This is the word of the Lord.
Great, thanks, Andreen. Now, there was a married couple who had been married for over 15 years, and recently they were having more than their usual disagreements. One morning, the couple had a huge argument and they decided not to speak to one another for a week. And so they just left notes to each other around the house. On the Sunday night, the husband realized that the next day he had to get up really early for an important meeting. The problem was he needed his wife's help because he was absolutely rubbish at getting up and often slept through the alarm. So he decided to write the note to his wife. "Please wake me up at 5. Well, morning came, and as he awoke, he saw his wife up and dressed and ready to go. And as he looked over to the bedside clock, it was 9 o'clock. He was utterly fuming. But as he looked over to the bedside clock, there was a little note on it, and it said, "Wake up, it's 5. Now, I don't know how you deal with hurt, disagreements and forgiveness with your family or with your friends. But what I do know is that the subject of forgiveness that we're looking at this evening is relevant to us all. What I also don't know is what hurt and experiences you have brought with you to church tonight. And I'm sure there will be some people here really hurting. So before we start, I just want to pray for us, because I certainly don't stand in front of you having got all this licked myself. So let's face it, we are sinners, living with sinners. So there's never a day when forgiveness isn't needed. So let's pray that God will soften our hearts and give us listening ears as we ask the Spirit to move amongst us as we open God's word together. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the time of worship that we've just enjoyed and how it has helped us already turn our eyes off our circumstances onto you. We pray for wisdom and understanding as we turn to your word now. Will you speak to our hearts and minds so we can know more about you and the amazing forgiveness that we have received from you, but also how this forgiveness should help shape our attitudes and actions to those around us. Will you draw close to each and every one of us now as we open your word? In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Now, if you've been coming to the evening service, you know that we've been going through the Lord's Prayer. And over the past few weeks, we've seen that the Lord's Prayer can be split into two halves. With the first half being concerned with with the glory of God in relation to His name, reign and will. Whilst the second half of the prayer changes from the concern for the glory of God to our personal needs. The humble dependence on Him for the necessities of life, forgiveness and deliverance. Now last week, with Phil, we looked at the fourth petition in the prayer in verse 11, asking God for the necessities of life, our daily bread. And tonight we're looking at the fifth petition in verse 12, forgiveness, which is as indispensable to the life and health of the soul as food is for the body. So in Matthew 6, verse 12, we read this: "Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." Now in Luke chapter 11, in verses 2 to 4, we have a repeat of the Lord's Prayer. But in Luke's account, it says this: "Forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who sins against us." Sin is pictured in the Lord's Prayer as a debt, because sin incurs a debt that needs to be discharged or dealt with. So the fifth petition in the Lord's Prayer is an expression of faith, a confession of sins, and a commitment to forgive. This verse conveniently splits itself into two. And so tonight we're going to look at the two different elements of this verse, one at a time, whilst trying to apply them to our lives. We're going to be moving around the Bible a bit this evening. And of course, it's great if you have your Bible open and you want to journey with me through that. But hopefully the Bible verses will appear behind me in order to help us navigate through this large but important subject of forgiveness. So the first point I want to make tonight is the forgiveness of sins fuels our love towards God. Forgiveness of sins fuels our love towards God. When we pray, "Forgive us our debts," we're in fact expressing a faith in the work of Christ on the cross. Now most of us here, if you've been a Christian a long time, will know the truth that we have been forgiven. It's the heart of the Christian faith. But maybe many of us don't appreciate how much we've been forgiven. We know that in Christ we are forgiven, but maybe we haven't grasped how much we have been forgiven. And understanding how much we've been forgiven can make a difference to the way we view God, ourselves, and those around us in our daily lives. So with this issue of extent in our minds, I just want to briefly look at Romans 4, which we'll be looking at in much greater detail with Dave Sunday morning. So please, I encourage you to come next Sunday morning for an in-depth look at Romans 4. But tonight I just want to dip into it, just to help us understand what God has done with our sin in order that we may be totally forgiven. I love that phrase, don't you? Totally forgiven. Because it doesn't matter what you're thinking, feeling or experiencing here this evening. The truth is, if you're in Christ, you are totally forgiven. And some of us tonight really need to hear that. Now the Bible paints for us a number of complementary perspectives on how we came to a relationship with God. And as a result, received His forgiveness through Christ. In Romans 4, Paul tells us we are justified by faith alone. And Dave introduced us to this concept this morning. But just in case you weren't there, let me just sum it up. Justified is a courtroom word, which means we're acquitted or declared morally right without sin. We stand in the dock facing God with all the sin that should totally condemn us. But the perfect judge of all acquits us of all our sins and declares us righteous, declares us forgiven. And He does this freely by His grace. Not by our own works, but through our faith in Christ. And this is the central gospel truth, that God forgives believing sinners. And a simple way to remember what it means to be saved, what it means to be a Christian, is this little phrase: it's by faith alone, in Christ alone. And if you can remember that, you can remember what it means to be a Christian. From the moment you became a Christian, you were forgiven. And God sees us as righteous and good and totally forgiven. So in Romans 4, Paul tells us that we are forgiven by faith alone, in Christ alone. And most of us know this truth. But after telling us we are forgiven, he goes into graphic detail in verse 6 and 8, which Tim read to us in that prayer. And I think he does this to help us understand how much we've been forgiven in Christ by quoting Psalm 32. There are two pictures of forgiveness that can be seen from verses 7 and 8. And the first one is that our sins are covered. Romans 4 verse 7 says this: "Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered." And from this verse we can see that our sins have been removed from us by God and that they are now covered or concealed or hidden away. Now, I've heard someone describe it this way, which I found really helpful, so this is why I want to share it with you this evening. He said covering something can either preserve something or it can destroy it. Apparently, when you have leftover food in your house, and I say apparently because that has never happened in our house before, but apparently with your leftovers you can cover them and this will preserve them. On the other hand, you could cover something up and kill it or destroy it, like covering your grass with a tent or covering your husband's face with a pillow because he's just asked you to wake you up in a note at 5 o'clock in the morning. And so covering something can either preserve it or kill it. Sadly, as human beings, we cover our sin in order to hide them, in order to conceal them out of the shame and guilt so that no one else can see them. And by doing so, we preserve them. But when we admit and confess our sins to God, we uncover them before him. And then God covers them in a completely different way. Not to preserve them in order to throw them back at us at some later date, but he takes them, covers them in order to kill them, to completely, once and for all, destroy them. Now, every one of us here tonight would have brought with us our sins, and I know you wouldn't want to talk about that tonight. But some will be long-standing ones that have been with you a long time and you've just kept them covered up for months and maybe even years. Others would have brought maybe smaller ones, but you just keep repeating them over and over again. And we've kept them covered for days at a time. Our covering of them, friends, is just preserving them and keeping them alive. And so will you tonight admit them, confess them, and uncover them before God. So through Christ we can take them away and cover them in order to destroy them forever. The second picture of forgiveness can be found in Romans 4 verse 8. It's the truth that our sins are not counted. In verse 8 it says this: "Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them." In this verse, Paul is saying that because of our faith alone in Christ alone, God has done the math. He has concluded that your sin is no longer part of the equation. It is not counted against you. The equation we have is our sin plus Christ's death equals zero. Now, I was never great at maths in school, but even I know this is a crazy equation. The balance sheet of debt is cancelled out. So whatever the next time you sin, and there's still time today, God in heaven adds it to your balance sheet and then looks at what Christ has done for you, and instead of picking a mark on it, it becomes a zero. And it doesn't matter whether that's a new sin or a persistent, long-standing sin. God calculates it the same way. Zero. Now when we're thinking about this, we could mistakenly think, brilliant. That means I can do anything I want to and God will forgive me. Well, no, you can't. And actually, if you were truly forgiven, you wouldn't want to. To help emphasize what I mean by this, let's have a quick look at a parable Jesus gave in Luke 7. So let me just set the scene. Jesus has been invited to Simon the Pharisee's house. And while Jesus is there with all the dignitaries, a sinful woman comes bursting into this private party, and out of sheer thankfulness to Jesus, she starts kissing his feet and pouring expensive perfume on him. Simon is outraged by this, and here's where we pick it up in verse 40. Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have said, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the biggest debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Jesus describes this woman's forgiveness as the cancellation of debts. In the parable, the huge cost of the debt was left to the master to bear. But in reality, Jesus was speaking about himself. The fact that in a short while, he would be bearing the dreadful cost of her debts, my debts, your debts, on the cross. And Jesus is simply observing here that those who are forgiven a lot will love him a lot. Devotion to Jesus is proportionate to our sense of forgiveness. And as a Christian, I have seen this in my own life and in the lives of those around me. People who for the first time come to know the truth about Jesus' death and resurrection for themselves. The sheer joy on their faces of knowing all the unforgivable things they've ever done have been totally forgiven by God through Christ. It's just something special when you see that. But also, I've been a Christian long enough to know that I'm worse than I first thought. Do you get that? The closer you get to knowing and understanding how holy and how good God is, in reflection of that knowledge, you see that actually you're worse than you thought. But this knowledge doesn't push you down into some self-pitying spiral, but it brings you to your knees in front of Jesus, just like that woman, in thankfulness. Because your debt is bigger than you first thought. And therefore, we're more forgiven than we first thought. We owe a massive debt to God because we fail him every day. And our debt to him gets bigger each day. And there's nothing that we can do to make up for it except follow the Lord's Prayer's advice. Ask him to forgive you each day. There are three things that happen when we pray, forgive us our sins. The first thing is we admit. We admit to God that we need his forgiveness. The second thing is we ask. We ask God to remember that we are justified through faith in Christ alone, that even though we continually fail and rank up debts each day, God has covered and destroyed our sins, and our debt is zero. And because of this, we are completely pardoned and totally forgiven. And thirdly, we recall. We recall God's gracious pardon on us, which brings us a joy of reassurance that our sins are forgiven. Unconfessed sins leaves us burdened with guilt and shame. And actually, it takes us away from God. I'm sure you experienced that. Whereas confessed sins brings us relief and delight and brings us closer to God. It's the forgiveness of sins that fuels our love and thankfulness to God by remembering not just that we are forgiven, but how much we have been forgiven through Christ. The request, forgive us our debts, is followed in the Lord's Prayer by the words, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Which brings us to our second point. The forgiveness of sins fuels our forgiveness towards others. Forgiveness of sins fuels our forgiveness towards others. Now, we don't get too much from this one verse in Matthew 6 about the forgiveness of others. But if we scan down the text to verses 14 and 15, we get a stronger statement about this. And they say this, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. What on earth does this mean? Does it mean that we're not forgiven if we don't forgive others and therefore our forgiveness in Christ is insecure? Or does this mean that there's another route to heaven, that our forgiveness of others earns us the right to be forgiven? Certainly not on both accounts. This is because it would contradict everything that we have just explored in point one about faith alone in Christ alone. And so what Jesus is saying here is that a willingness to forgive is the inevitable impact of being forgiven through Christ. We couldn't truly believe the gospel that Christ died for our sins if that didn't alter our treatment of those who sinned against us. The person who mouths the words, "Forgive us our debts," but will not forgive others their debts, has not begun to understand the weight of their own sin. If they did, in the light of being forgiven, they would be prepared to forgive others. And Jesus told an important parable to illustrate this, which Andrine kindly read to us earlier from Matthew 18. In this parable, Jesus describes a king who has cancelled an enormous debt owing to him by a servant, who then went out and began to strangle a fellow servant who owed him a very small amount. And then when the king heard it, he seized the unmerciful servant and said, "You wicked servant, I cancelled all that debt you owed me. Shouldn't you have shown mercy on your fellow servant just as I have?" The master, in his anger, turned him over to the jailer to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And Jesus concludes this parable with some really chilling words. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive others from the heart." Now, the main point of this parable is the disparity between the size of debts being owed. And after reading this parable, our eyes should be open to the enormity of debt, our debts to God, and should be the basis upon which we forgive others. We can forgive others because we have been forgiven so much more by our Father than we shall ever have to forgive others. This is why it is important to know the extent of God's forgiveness for you and I. And not just that we've been forgiven, because this will motivate us to forgive others, even though they repeatedly hurt us or hurt us unforgivably. A readiness to forgive others is part of the indication that we have truly repented, as it springs out from Christ's forgiveness for us. Now, all this is very easy in theory, isn't it? But it's very different in practice. As I said just at the beginning of the message, I may not know what hurt or experience you've all been through or currently going through, but what I do know is that every one of us in this room tonight would have experienced the pain of someone close to us hurting them, and it's caused real pain and anger and bitterness. And I'm sure if you told me your story, then it would make me embarrassed to even think that I had it hard. Maybe abuse, maybe an unfaithful spouse, maybe someone hurt your child, maybe someone close to you has spread lies about you, and everyone seems to believe them. But friends, whatever your situation, whatever you've gone through, it's not the exception to the rule. There is no such thing as a loophole to say that you don't have to forgive. You need to totally forgive them. And by doing so, you'll be released from your chains of bitterness, hatred and anger. And it will allow the Spirit to work on you, healing you, comforting you and strengthening you. To forgive someone who has really hurt you is not natural. And that's why we need the Spirit's help. To help us move from the natural position to the supernatural position and forgive. And the Lord's Prayer helps us to see how this is all possible by remembering first what we have been forgiven of. It will help us to motivate us to forgive others. But as you sit there and that person or that situation has come to mind and you're considering forgiveness, let me just provide some practical help on what forgiveness is and what forgiveness is not. And so firstly, five things of what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is letting go, releasing them of their debt to you, keeping no record, releasing the hold that they have on you, releasing the chains of bitterness that entangle you. Secondly, Forgiveness is forsaking punishment. Forsaking justice and revenge for yourself and leave it in the perfect court. Allowing and having faith in God, the perfect judge, to deal with it. Thirdly, forgiveness is an ongoing process. And my prayer, my hope for you is that you will forgive that person tonight. But my experience tells me that this may not be it for you. You may need to forgive them again and again and again, because they'll either do it again to you or the hurt will come back and open freshly that old wound. And so forgiveness is a daily active process. Fourthly, forgiveness is wanting good for your offender. To know that you're totally forgiven, that person, is when you pray that you hope God will bless them. So their future is better than their past. That is a hard, hard thing to do. But it's a necessary thing if we want to forgive like God has forgiven us. And fifthly, forgiveness is keeping short the counts. Keeping the gap between the offence and forgiveness short. And striving each day to shorten that gap between offence and forgiveness further. So that's five things forgiveness is. Let's have a look at what five things forgiveness is not. Firstly, forgiveness is not approving or excusing the offence. Jesus didn't approve of the past actions of that sinful woman crying at his feet, but he forgave her. He didn't deny that an offence had occurred or covered it up or explained it away. Secondly, forgiveness is not enabling sin. If your friend, partner, spouse is sadly an addict, a thief or abuser, then we do not lessen the seriousness of that offence and enable them to continue. We can still forgive them and still call the police. Point three. Forgiveness is not a response to an apology. An apology may never happen, but God calls us to be ready to forgive the unrepentant as He is ready. As far as it is possible, we are called as believers to seek to live at peace with everyone. Fourthly, forgiveness is not trust. If there's been a marriage infidelity and the wife says to the husband that she is sorry and he forgives her, can they pick up where they've left off? No. Because trust is lost quickly but gained slowly. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, over time, as the marriage is repaired and reconciled, the bonds of trust are built strong again. And finally, fifthly, forgiveness is not reconciliation. Reconciliation takes two people, but the person you need to forgive may refuse to be reconciled or may even have passed away. Reconciliation is a restoration of the relationship, but the injured person can forgive an offender without reconciliation. So these are just a few practical pointers that will hopefully help you to see how you can move towards forgiveness of others. And what that may look like for you. So tonight we've looked at the fact that forgiveness of sins fuels our love towards God, and that the forgiveness of sins can fuel our forgiveness towards God. Before Jesus died on the cross, he shouted out, "Tetelestai," which means "it is finished." This phrase, tetelestai, was written across receipts when a debt had been paid and nothing further was owed. And Jesus is saying on the cross as he dies, tetelestai, it is paid. The debt of sin is paid. And so, what about you tonight? Are you a forgiven person? Do you know the sheer joy of knowing that your debts have been wiped clean and your sins covered and destroyed? In the United States, during the presidency of Andrew Jackson in 1829, there was a guy by the name of George Wilson, a postal clerk, who robbed a payroll from a train and in the process killed a guard. Well, the courts convicted him, and so he was sentenced to death by hanging. But due to the wave of public opinion at that time against capital punishment, a move was being made by the people to secure a presidential pardon for Wilson, as it was his first offence and only offence. And so in a bold move, the president granted George Wilson a pardon. But to the utter astonishment to everyone, Wilson refused the pardon. Now, because this had never happened before, the case went to the Supreme Court to make a decision on whether someone could indeed refuse a presidential pardon. And the court finally handed down its decision, which was this. A pardon is a paper, the value of which depends upon its acceptance by the person implicated. It is hardly to be supposed that one under sentence of death would refuse to accept the pardon, but if it is refused, we have discovered no power in this court to force it upon him. George Wilson has refused a pardon. We cannot conceive why he would do so, but he has. Therefore, George Wilson must die. And so George Wilson, as punishment for his crime, was hanged. But why? Why did he do that? The pardon was given to him by the President of the United States. It was an amazing move of grace, but for reasons unknown to anyone other than Wilson, he refused it. The pardon Jesus offered on the cross has been granted for you. And he offers the same debt, cancelling of sins, to every human being, regardless of what you've done. But it states clearly in the Bible that the pardon offered must be accepted. Or like Wilson's pardon, it is completely forfeited forever. So will you accept the pardon of Christ tonight and leave this place totally forgiven? And if that is you, then it'd be great to chat to you after the service. Please come and find me. I'd love to talk more about that. But also, I'd be gladly lead you to have your sins forgiven forever. Now, if you've already received this pardon, then what we need to do is we need to wake up each morning remembering this truth of total forgiveness over and over and over again as it fuels our love towards God and our forgiveness towards others. As we walk in freedom in the light of His forgiveness. Help us to feel the intense relief and joy of remembering that all our debts, sins, guilt and shame are gone. They have been covered by You and cancelled by You. With the knowledge of the scale of our debt and the cost of cancelling it, fuel and empower us to forgive those who have hurt us. Will You help us to be ready, willing, and able to forgive? For those that haven't received this pardon offered by You, would they see this as such a gift and receive it tonight so they too can know the intense relief and the inexpressible joy that they are now totally forgiven? Amen.